Shalom and welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to this second part of our ninth sermon in the book of Leviticus with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Isn't it wonderful how day by day, boker by boker, we have the privilege to explore and develop an even deeper fellowship with the Lord? Every day, we can refresh and restore our communion with Him through supplication and repentance. The presence of the leaven in the grain offering that we're going to hear about was a way of telling us that God knows and is willing to cleanse us from all our sins, as is written in 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua the Messiah, the righteous. Who is Yeshua then? He is the eternal Lord, and so integral a part of this glorious and mysterious Godhead. For Yeshua said, "The Father and I are one," and apart from Him, nothing came into being. How vast, how infinite beyond our meager thoughts does our majestic eternal Lord rule. Yet, we know our God in such a personal way that He is willing to carry the yoke, the burden, and the punishment for our sins. Who is Yeshua? He is the Paraclete. He is for us both our advocate and our comforter. And because we are sinners, we desperately need an advocate. He is the Paraclete who, in spite of our sin, is there so that when we look around, we can say, "Who is here to condemn us?" He is our sin bearer. He is our intercessor. He is the one who reconciles and restores us. And in this incredible mystery of the Godhead, we know Him as the one eternal Echad. And all we can do is reverentially bow our knees and thank our great God and worship Him alone so that we may become more and more like Him, boker by boker, morning by morning. Be blessed as you listen into today's message with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon, and Shalom, Shalom.
But what makes, again, going back to Leviticus, what makes this fire even more so important? It is not any fire at all. See what we are told at the end, chapter 9, verse 24. Then fire, this is after they work with the high priest and so on, the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portion of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. This permanent or eternal fire on the altar was ignited by God Himself. He inaugurated it, he opened up the temple by bringing fire on the first offering once the priests were ready. The same fire was taken to the holy place afterward, okay, to light two other important objects. First, it was put on the altar of incense, this being a symbol of prayer and showing that prayer was done in the name of the one who died for us. And second, it was used to light the lampstand inside the holy place every day, which gave light to the other branches, as Yeshua feeds us every day by His presence. The fire then was from the Lord, and they were ordered to keep it going all the time. This is, by the way, the same fire God sent to inaugurate the first temple with Solomon. From Moses' tabernacle to the first temple of Solomon, once for the tabernacle, once for the temple. Seeing these things, we can better appreciate what the false prophet in Revelation chapter 13 will do. You know, one miracle that is said that he will do in Revelation 13. He performs, he says, great signs so that he makes fire come down out of heaven. This false messiah or magician will succeed in bringing fire from heaven, not from God, but from the beast, that is Satan himself, and they will believe him. Following this pattern from Leviticus, we can expect the false prophet to bring fire from heaven to inaugurate, perhaps, the third temple, which is on its way to being built. You know, we've been, and for many years, following its development, and just last week, I just want to bring you a piece of news, an Israeli court gave legal backing for Jews to silently pray on the Temple Mount. You know that before this, Jews were not allowed to pray there. They could visit, but not pray. This is another major landmark which angered the Palestinians who want to keep it exclusively for themselves and their religion. But prophecies indicate that this is where the third temple will eventually be built. Now let's go back to see how these laws, again in Leviticus, bring us closer to appreciate what Yeshua is doing for us. The law demanded, by the way, that while the fire was burning, there was not a time, day or night, when there wasn't a sacrifice on the altar. It was always there. We read in verse 9 that the Lord commanded that the burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth on the altar all night until morning. But what was so special about this burnt offering? Do you know that what was the last item that was put at night on the altar? It was a lamb, a lamb. The last sacrifice of the day was a lamb. It was sacrificed at the ninth hour, okay? That is at 3 p.m. Then the day after, the sacrifice, the first one, was again a lamb. It was sacrificed at the third hour, that is at 9 a.m. Okay, does that remind you of something? These 2 hours are mentioned in the gospel. Yeshua was crucified at the third hour, that is at 9 a.m., as we read in the book of Mark. And he gave up his soul at the ninth hour, that is at 3 p.m., thus fulfilling the whole sacrifices of the temple. Jesus was crucified as the first burnt offering of the day was offered and gave his soul at the last burnt offering, thus fulfilling again everything that is required by God. The lamb covered the altar from beginning to the end, as Yeshua does cover us 24 hours a day. The fact that the last offering was to be left to be burnt on the altar all night is another indication that the Lord always provides salvation and protection for those who follow him. This is how Leviticus speaks to us to give us that comfort. You know, one rabbi, Rabbi Ben Attar, saw that this perpetual fire and the constant presence of an offering on the altar, and I quote, as that light in the night of the Jewish diaspora, showing how the Lord kept on providing covering for them. This is a great thought for the last offering, again, as the lamb, which was sacrificed at 3 p.m., the hour the Messiah died on the Tav and resurrected to provide protection over Israel. I believe that Jesus is protecting Israel even now, even in the diaspora. Now, as for the priests themselves, see how they were to perform all this work. In verse 10, we learn that the priest, while performing his work, had to wear a simple white linen robe. The white linen is a symbol of what? Of humility and of holiness, a requirement demanded by God when approaching him and when doing any work on his behalf. This is across the scriptures. Now, this also loudly speaks to us today. Are not the believers today called priests? After all, we read in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, speaking to Israel, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, while this was addressed to the new Jewish believers then, the remnant of Israel, in the same way the remnant of the Gentiles who entered the commonwealth of Israel when they entered the church are by implication now priests as well. We are these priests. We are called to wear our white linen in order to be the light to the world, that is, whose fire always keeps going. And see now, how are the priests asked to keep the fire going on. See verse 12, first part. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, but the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. Every morning, or morning by morning, baboker, baboker, repetition of a word, converse, continuity, duration. Boker means morning in Hebrew. Baboker, baboker, morning by morning, as the title of this study, a priest was called to feed the fire by putting new wood on the altar. But this word wood brings us right to Yeshua. We remember that the word wood is the way the writers of the New Testament describe the cross many times. They often use the word, the Greek word xylon in Greek, meaning tree or wood, instead of the word cross, storos. Perhaps to remind these Jewish believers and us all that Yeshua's sacrifice is kept alive by the constant burning of the wood or the work done on the tree. It's the same thing. This same Greek word, xylon, is used by the Septuagint when they translated that part of Leviticus 6:12. This is what the wood brings us to consider. And if you follow the wood from the altar, where does that bring you? It'll bring you right to the tree of life, mentioned four times in Revelation. Here we have a short history of salvation. From the wood on the altar, to the cross, to the tree of life. From his death to full salvation, one will spend eternity with him. Amen? One last word about the wood. You know that during the temple time, the Mishnah, the Jewish oral law, says that the wood was always brought to the temple with great ceremony, with singing and shouting. Those who carried the wood actually were forbidden to work on that day and were asked to spend the whole day in Jerusalem. The wood was provided by different wealthy families. It was called the Festival of the Donation of the Wood. It's mentioned, by the way, in Nehemiah 10 and 13. Practically then, since we have become priests just by the fact of accepting Yeshua as a personal Savior, how then can we keep the fire going and replenishing it with wood? Boker by boker, morning by morning. How do we do that? You know, in the scriptures, fire is a symbol of the word and of the message of God. As God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23:29, he says, "Is not my word like fire, declares Jehovah, like a hammer which breaks or shatters the rock?" And then he says, "Behold, I am making my word in your mouth fire, and his people wood, and it will consume them." By the way, he was speaking to Jeremiah when he was very young. But this is the power that we have in the word of God. We have at our disposal a great weapon of love, a weapon to bless. The Bible is really this fire from heaven which could purify so many souls, and we are called to feed this fire with the message of the Tav, that is, of the wood or of the cross. This is why we're still here, by the way, on earth, right? This is not our home. We're told that our citizenship is in heaven, but we are kept here to keep this fire going on the altar. Remember that Jesus did not tell us that we are the way, like he is the way. He did not tell us that we are the life, like he is the life. We can't. He did not tell us that we are the truth, as he is the truth. But he said something to show us what we're like. First he said, "I am the light of the world." And then he came back and he says, "You are the light of the world," like Yeshua. This is the message of the Torah, by the way. And literally so, by the way, when we talk about Torah. I'll tell you why. If you want to follow the Torah in its pure and original form, it begins right here. And the reason why I'm saying this is because it is here in the commandment about the fire, it is that we find the first mention of the word Torah in the book of Leviticus, one of 16 times. See what it says at the beginning. "Command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the Torah. Keep the fire going and keep on feeding it with wood. Baboker, baboker, every morning do that." In Hebrew, the Torah derives its name from the verb yara, meaning to cast or to shoot like an arrow. The word itself asks us to go and share the word of God. Now let's move on to the next section, where there's a particular command the high priest had to perform every single day, like a reminder that man cannot save man. Only the Messiah can. The next two sections are about the grain offering, the mincha, offered by priests from verse 14 to 23. Included in there is the anointing of the high priest from verse 19 to 23. We're going to see this later on. They come after the burnt offering. For like it, the grain offering was to be offered on the altar twice a day, right? 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. But there is another similar offering that was daily offered. And for this, let us go right away to chapter 7, where we have the peace offering, which is part of the anointing of the priest. We have just time to look at one of these points. I want to elaborate on this with the teaching of John in his letters. We're told that this first grain offering was to be made with leaven, or peace offering, if you want, at this point. He said he shall present his offering with cakes of leavened bread, as we read in chapter 7, verse 13. But the question is, why should it have been made with leaven when they were told that no leaven should ever be offered to on the altar, because leaven had become a symbol of corruption and of sin? It is very unusual to bring leaven in his presence, only 2 times in the scriptures. I'll tell you which ones they are. While leaven is not offered on the altar per se, but waved over it and eaten by the priest, this law was there perhaps to remind them that after the sacrifice of the burnt offering of the lamb, the first lamb, at the day at 9 a.m., they were themselves were accepted by the Lord, even though they were sinners. And so to remind them, and to remind Israel that their priests were mere men, like they were men who were sinners. They could not save them. Now see that the only other time when leaven was offered or waved over the altar was during the Feast of Pentecost. Now this is important. The Feast of Pentecost symbolized the birth of the Church of God. For it was during the Feast of Pentecost that it was born, as we see it in Acts chapter 2. Then at the temple, the high priest, after waving the daily offering made of leaven, he also took 2 other loaves of bread made with leaven and offered them to God. These 2 breads, what do they symbolize? As Paul explains in Ephesians 3, Jews and Gentiles together in the church, accepted by the Lord Yeshua because a sacrifice was made. This is how Leviticus brings out these great facts. For us today, while the fire tells us that God is always there for us, while the burnt offering of the lamb tells us that we always approach him in his name, the name of Yeshua, the waving of the leaven reminds us not to let any sin come in between God and ourselves, but to lay it at the altar of fire every day as we renew our fellowship with the Lord by offering prayers in his name. Every day, a believer refreshes and restores his communion with the Lord by supplication and repentance, just like David did. The presence of the leaven was a way of telling us not to be pulled down by sin, by guilt of sins. God knows and is willing to cleanse us all the time. You know, when you consider this fire that is burning all the time. It was John, 1 John 2:1. See what he says. He was already advanced in age, right? And so he calls us his children. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a lawyer with the Father, Yeshua HaMashiach, the righteous. See, John says, these things I write to you so that you may not sin, right? So that you may not sin. This he says after speaking of God as the light in whom there's no darkness at all. And so after realizing the purity of God, and he asked the believer not to sin, because sin in many different of forms or degrees will always tempt the believer and put him away from God. And he adds these words of great comfort. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the righteous. By the way, this is not a license to sin, right? If anyone sins, after struggling and struggling against sin, and after praying and living a life in the Word, if anyone sins, then this verse is for us. Because there is a long history of struggle and sanctification behind a godly person who sins. And for those there, for them, there is an advocate, a lawyer. This word has a judicial tone to it. At the time of the first century, it was how they called lawyers who will plead on behalf of an accused person. So for those who sin, there's a lawyer for them all the time. The fire, remember, always keeps on burning. Now let's take a moment and really think about this. A lawyer? In this life, when you usually need a lawyer, it's because things are not going well or they're very serious. And it's usually things you cannot deal with by yourself. And here we are told that even as believers, we need a lawyer to approach our God. I want to tell you that the use of this word gives us a very strong indication of the seriousness of sin. It is like we're brought to the court every time we sin. In fact, we learn in Revelation 12 that the accuser of our brethren is always there, always accusing us. And it seems that there's a court case for every sin. By the use of that word, John wants us to realize that sin is not something to take lightly. Not only John, but of course all of Leviticus. Five times, by the way, this word advocate is used in the Bible, but four times it is translated as comforter. The Spirit of God is a true comforter, and there are many passages that speak of that truth. However, the word advocate brings in another meaning. For instance, in John 14, after that, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He then right away says in the following verse, "I will pray the Father that he will send you another comforter." When you break a commandment, it's not a comforter that you need. You need a lawyer. This is what I believe this verse says. In the same way as we read it in 1 John. But thank God we have one lawyer sitting at the right hand of God, always, 24/7, and we can call them at any time. Amen. You know, to conclude, we have spoken about daily prayers, daily confession, daily personal fellowship and communion with God, and how he so desires that we change and grow along him. And this week, I read a passage which helped me really to clarify how the Lord often wants to perform these changes in us. Have you ever asked yourself, how come the Lord came down to fight, literally, physically fight against Jacob? Jacob himself, by the way, was surprised. He says in Genesis 32:30, "I've seen God face to face and I did not die." The Lord did not come to fight with Job. He did not come to fight with Paul or Peter. So why did he come to fight against Jacob? Perhaps because the Bible says that Jacob was a very strong man. Actually, he was physically very powerful. We learn from Genesis 29 when he came to a well. You know, he was looking for a wife and found some woman shepherdess just waiting for some men to come and lift up the cover of the well. The text says that there were three flocks of sheep. They were lying there beside it. For from that well, they watered the flock. Now the stone of the mouth of the well was large. Three flocks of sheep means multiple shepherds and guards who could not move it at all. But now see what happens when Jacob actually came. It says in verse 10, "When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." Just by himself, it says that Jacob went and lifted up this heavy and large cover. This is written like as if one's taking a cork out of a bottle. By the way, the Targum of Jonathan says that he did it only with one hand. Why not? So notice that he did this when he saw Rachel, by the way, the verse. You know, love will give you a lot of strength. But that's not the point, by the way. That's not the point is that this account shows us that Jacob was actually a strong man, perhaps relying too much on his own strength. And as the Lord gave him a new mission, for it is in this account that he changed Jacob's name to Israel. First time we hear of the word Israel. He came down to deal with what might be a hindrance to his important mission. He came down to teach Jacob not to rely on anything but on God himself. God first and foremost. Our strength in the flesh, our strength in the world, whether it be money or anything else, could be a detriment of our growth unless we give it to the Lord. After the struggle, by the way, Jacob left limping. He did. the rest of his life. This is why religious Jews do not eat the filet mignon, right? Jacob was hid in this area. And this is also significant, for the filet mignon happens to be the softest in the body, that is, because it has no connective tissues. Have you ever eaten filet mignon and see how soft it is? This is what God went after. And another final and major point, it is after that that Jacob composed one of the greatest prayers you have in the scriptures, right? It's beautiful, right? As he confesses his sins to the Lord, totally unworthiness, he understood God's struggle and Jacob won. In that he understood. Let us bow our head in prayer. Avinu Malkinu, our Father and our King, we have seen this morning the power of forgiveness and the power of redemption through the fire, through the wood. This morning we pray that this faith, which helps us to look beyond this world and beyond ourselves, come upon us. We pray that this faith, not only for our glory, but for yours, we pray for this grace so that we, like priests, the priests of old, we could learn to seek you and to find you and to exalt your name and rejoice in you. You are true and strong and partial and stable, just and faithful, awesome and majestic. And so, Lord, we proclaim that you are the God of the universe, the rock of Israel, the shield of our personal salvation. And all this we pray in the name of the one sitting at your right hand, our high priest, Yeshua Mashiach. And for the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless you all.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.